Scripture reading this morning, I'd actually like to read something from 1 Peter. It dovetails with what we're talking about this morning. So if you turn to 1 Peter chapter 2, got a little bit of ring in the mic right now. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 4. Peter says this, "As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by men, but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For the scripture, it says, 'See, I lay in Zion a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame.' Now to you who believe, this stone is precious, but to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the capstone and the stone that causes men to stumble and a rock that makes them to fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, which was also what they were destined for. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." Hallelujah. Just another brief word of prayer. I'd like to ask the Lord's blessing on what I'm going to share with you this morning. Father, we are your people, and we come to you as stones that are being fitted and made for your glory, and we pray in our weakness and our frailty this morning, that by your Spirit and your strength, you would fill us with your Spirit. And Lord, we know that you've given us your Word, so teach us this morning from your Word that we might be better servants and better reflections of your honor and glory. In Christ's name, amen. Well, last week, we looked in the book of Ephesians chapter 2, and we looked at this great building project that God is doing right now. I don't know if you know that, but God is a builder, and he's building. Christ is building his church. And we're looking at chapter 2, and I want to read the passage that we're going to look at this morning. So if you turn to Ephesians chapter 2, verses 19 to 22. Ephesians 2, verse 19. "Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit." God is conducting a building project. And I don't know about you, but when I hear a message from God's Word, I like to follow along. You don't have your little handout. Pastor Brad is not here. And I was a little bit slow in getting this finished. So I'm going to go ahead and give you the outline. So if you're a note taker, you can write these down. If you're not, if you just got that keen mind and you can remember it all, that's fine. Or if you just don't want to do anything, that's fine. So 5 points today. The first point, we're going to look at this building project that God's undertaking. We're going to do a review, a very quick review of last week, which was the demolition and the site preparation. God is tearing down some walls. He is demolishing some things. He's getting rid of some things so that he can build his church. The second point this morning, we're going to look at the building materials. Before you start a building project, you need building materials, and we're going to look at those. The third point this morning is we're going to look at the construction of the building. We're going to look, first of all, at the cornerstone and the foundation that we read about, the builders that are actually doing the work, and the process. And then finally, the fourth point before the application is we're going to look at the ribbon cutting. You know, you get a building done, it's finished, it's ready for the owner to move in, and there's this great big celebration, and you cut the ribbon. And that's really the exciting part of the message this morning. And then, maybe not the so exciting portion of the message, but the part that where, when we hear all this, what are we supposed to do with it? I've got 5 application questions that I'm going to ask you, so that you can reflect on what you've heard and you can ask the Spirit of God to teach you how he wants you to apply the message. So let's jump into the review from last week, this demolition and site preparation. We're looking at the book of Ephesians, which is all about this grand plan of the Almighty God. He's in the process of calling out a chosen people to himself to display his glory forever. He's bringing this people together from all over the world and forming one body, his church, and that's what we're looking at. Last week we looked at this demolition and this site preparation. God is tearing down walls. He's preparing to build this wonderful edifice, this spiritual edifice to display his glory. We saw that Christ came and that through his death on the cross, he destroyed the barrier between Jew and Gentile by fulfilling the law of God. As we saw last week, Israel's a theocracy. It was God's nation, and it was entrusted with the revelation, the law, and the worship of the one true God. And at that time, the only true way to have fellowship with God and to have a relationship with God was to be part of that nation. To be acceptable by God, you had to be an Israelite, and you had to be a member of the covenant. The Jewish nation alone had the system of sacrifice that provided a covering for sin. So why was the Gentile excluded? Well, we saw that the problem with the Gentile is the same problem that we have today, the same problem that even the Jew of that time had. It was his sin. But the Gentile had no means of sacrifice. They were sinners without a means of forgiveness, and the penalty for their sin was death. And Jesus came, and he paid the penalty, not just for the sins of Israelites, but for the sins of the world. And the benefits of that payment are offered to everyone who will turn away from their sin and turn toward God. That's the good news. And this good news, again, was no longer for just Jews, but it was for all men. Jesus came and he died for the world, not just for the Jewish nation. And today, as then, any person in Christ can be forgiven and reconciled to God. We saw the implication of that last week to us. The implication is, if God has removed this wall between him and men, if the wall has been removed between you and him through the death of Christ, then there are barriers between each other that should be removed. That is the result, or that's the thing that happens as a result of that. All those who have put their full trust in Christ now have God as their Father. And that means that we're brothers and sisters, if we've all done that. And we're one in Christ, and that's an established fact. So you're saying, great, what's the problem or the challenge? The problem and the challenge is this. Though in Christ, legally, all these walls and barriers have been removed, we don't always feel and act like it. And isn't that so true in the Christian life? That God legally establishes a fact. The fact is you're free from sin, but do you always act like it? The fact is you're a person now, if you're a saved individual, you have a regenerate heart and you're basically a spiritual person and you love God and you love others, but do you always act like it? No, beloved, we have this old man, we have this residue, and we have to deal with it. And it affects the way we think. It takes a renewed mind and a change in attitude and action to experience the reality that Christ has provided. And Jews and Gentiles had this problem. They had this polarization, or they had this wall. Centuries of a different culture. Centuries of a different way of thinking. And Paul was exhorting them here in the book of Ephesians to start tearing down the wall of these mental and cultural barriers and learn to accept and embrace one another's diversity. And I asked you last week to do a little project, and you can evaluate yourself. I asked you to go find someone in this church that you feel very different from a cultural perspective or from a background, and get to know them. Because God wants us to realize the blessing of the walls that have been removed. And that's the preparation for the building of the church. God takes away these barriers and these walls. So let's look at the building materials. The walls have been removed. Now we need to look at what God's going to use to start this construction project. Verse 19 in Ephesians 2 says, consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household. As we use this analogy of a building project, it's going to help us understand and appreciate what God is actually doing in our midst. Every building project needs raw materials, and we read in Peter, what are the raw materials? Well, they're precious stones, and each one of you is a rock. You didn't know you were going to come and find that out today. But you are a precious stone. And what stones make up this building? Well, this verse here states that we're members of God's household. If you remember, if you've been doing your reading in Ephesians, earlier in the book of Ephesians, Paul declared that God, before the creation of the world, chose each believer in Christ and decreed that he would adopt that person into his family as a son, solely based on his pleasure and goodwill. In fact, let me just read for you Ephesians chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. It says, "For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will." God personally, before the foundation of the world, went out and selected the stones or the material for this building, the church. And today, if you're in his family, it's because he, before the foundation of the world, chose you. He didn't choose you because you were better than another stone. In fact, the Word of God says that he purposely did not choose many wise or many noble. He chose the weak things of this world to confound the wise. He didn't choose you because you deserved it. In fact, you deserved his wrath. You deserved to be rejected. He didn't choose you because you were the best looking one or the most attractive one. No, solely based on his pleasure and on his goodwill, according to Ephesians 1, he picked you out. And he determined that at some point he would adopt you as his child and bring you into his family. And when did that happen? Well, I want you to reminisce here a little bit with me in your personal life. And I want you to think back about that time when God adopted you and brought you into his family. Some of you, it's been maybe a few weeks. Some of you, it's been many years. But I want you to think about that work of grace that the Spirit of God has done in your heart if you know him today. He brought you to a place where you heard the good news that Christ died for sinners. And you started to understand that. And then through an effectual work of his Spirit, you started to recognize Christ died for sinners, and that's what I am. I'm a sinner. And then the Spirit opened your eyes, and you saw your unclean and your wretched condition. Beloved, if you're saved today, God has brought you to that place. That you've seen apart from Christ, you were wicked, you were unclean, you were under his judgment, you were under his wrath. But at that same time, the Spirit, the Paraclete, the one who comes alongside, he came alongside you and he also showed you the beauty and the love and the sacrifice of Christ for your sins. And he opened your mind to understand these divine mysteries. And then, like a little child in dependence, you cried out and said, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." You cried out to him, and at that moment, you were born again. You were born into his family. Maybe it didn't happen to you exactly that way, but if you're saved today, you're relating to what I'm saying. There was a time when God brought you to the place that you saw yourself naked, unclean, undressed, full of uncleanness and wickedness, and you saw the beauty and the forgiveness and the mercy of Christ. You became a child of the living God, and at that moment, God gave you all the rights, privileges, and inheritances of being a child of his. Beloved, we can't ever get over that. Now, the word says here in Ephesians 2, you are a member of his household. Jesus Christ is your head, and we're all related to one another as members of the same family. So if you've received Christ as your Savior, if that's been your experience, if you've come to know him personally, then you're one of these chosen living stones. You're this material that he's going to use to build his temple. Well, we've got these stones, and we've got them here in a pile, and they've got to be held together. So what is it that holds these stones together? As the Lord starts to build his church, what holds us together? Holds us clinging to him and to one another? What's the mortar? The mortar that holds all these radiant living stones together. What is it that binds us together into one body and makes us stand strong? Well, if you turn to the book of Colossians, kind of the sister letter with Ephesians, in chapter 3, Paul talks about this very thing here. So if you'd look with me at verse 11 in Colossians 3. Here, that is, in the body of Christ, there is no Greek or Jew. Does that sound familiar? Circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves, and here it comes. This is the glue, this is the mortar, with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And here's the overriding virtue that brings it all together. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. What is the mortar that will bind all these diverse stones together? What substance will fill all those holes and gaps and seal us together into one solid fortress? It's compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience. It's the fruit of the Spirit that's all summed up in this one word, the word love. Now, when you talk about love today in today's society, you have to make some comments so that people understand what you're talking about. I'm not talking today about this ushy-gushy, sentimental, flighty feeling and lust of Hollywood. I'm not talking about these romantic movies that you watch where people have these feelings and they're here today and gone tomorrow. No, this is an eternal love. Let's look and let's listen to what God's Word says about this agape love that He's given us. It's an eternal love that the Father had for the Son and has for the Son. The love that the Father expressed in choosing this elect people to give to the Son. And it's the love that the Son returns to the Father by coming and suffering and dying for this chosen people. We're talking today, beloved, about a supernatural empowering that produces patience in the midst of overwhelming frustration. Are you hearing me today? Kindness in the face of abuse and neglect. Long-suffering in the midst of a seemingly never-ending pain. Are you there today? Generous giving, joyful giving in the midst of an apathetic recipient. Meekness in the midst of someone provoking you. And endurance in the face of selfishness, evil, and hatred. Beloved, this is no milquetoast Valentine of sentimentality. When we say love, we're not talking about this ushy-gushy feeling. Feelings are not excluded, but we're talking about a power. We're talking about a dynamic supernatural power that moved the Father to send His Son as a baby into this world and compelled this Son to leave the glories and splendors of heaven to come to earth. He came as a child of a humble, poor parents. This is the compassion of our Savior that welled up as He looked at the people without a shepherd. It was in His heart as He healed the sick, He fed multitudes, He opened blind eyes, and He even raised Lazarus from the dead. This deep-seated empathy and mercy was fully expressed, and it's what we're going to celebrate this morning in the communion at the sacrificial suffering and death of our Savior. No, beloved, this eternal love is not like the love of the world. This eternal love was displayed through the God-man as He cried on the cross, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they do." In fact, Paul says in the book of Romans in chapter 8 about this agape love, he was convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor demons, nor anything present, nor anything future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in creation will ever be able to separate us from this love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Beloved, if you've received Christ as your Savior, you have that love. You have that power. You have that strength dwelling in you. And it'll keep you safe, forever secure, bound to your Father and Savior, forever bound to one another as well. We have an eternal covenant of love with our Father and with our brothers and sisters. So that's the mortar. You getting excited about this building? We have these precious stones, and we have this mortar of love that's going to hold us together. So let's look at the construction. Point number 3. Let's start to consider the construction of this building. Let's look back at Ephesians 2, verse 20. Built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus Himself as the chief cornerstone. We're going to look at the cornerstone and the foundation. The footer, when you're building a building, the footer and the foundation have to be laid first. And what does the footer and the foundation establish for a building? Well, it establishes the direction of the building. It establishes how it's going to be built, and it forms the basis of the stability of the building. What we learn here from this passage is that there's only one true foundation and one true cornerstone, and it's already been laid. That is such a key point this morning. The foundation and the cornerstone for the church of God has already been laid. And you're either being built on that true foundation, or you're on a false foundation that will finally end in destruction. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. And by the way, Jerry and I did not talk this morning. He just chose that song. Isn't that interesting? We learn about this foundation in the Epistle of Jude, where he writes this in verse 3. Dear friends, although I was very eager to write to you about the salvation we share, I felt I had to write and urge you to contend for the faith that was once for all entrusted to the saints. Beloved, we have one foundation this morning. You have no need of a new word from God. There are a lot of people running around today trying to hear from God. We have heard from God. He has spoken. It's right here. You have it in your lap if you have a Bible this morning. What we need to do is not seek to hear from God. He has already spoken. What we need to do is we need to hold fast and contend for this faith that's already been delivered and entrusted to the church. We have been given a complete and a sufficient revelation in the written word of God. The gospel needs nothing else. In fact, Paul said he would not preach anything else other than the cross of Christ. In fact, Paul says in the book of Galatians that there's only one true gospel. And if anyone preaches another gospel or another Jesus different than that one, he's to be condemned, accursed. Jesus stated himself that he is the only way to God. This isn't popular today in this pluralistic society to say there's one way, there's one foundation, there's one cornerstone, there's only one right way to be with God, but that's what God's word says. In fact, Jesus said all other roads, all other ways lead to destruction. The truth has been declared. The truth has been given. It's declared in this holy writ. The canon of Scripture is closed and complete, and the true foundation has been laid. God is building one institution for His habitation and for His glory. And it's being built on one firm foundation and one cornerstone. There's only one acceptable way to worship God, and it's revealed in one set of Scriptures, the Holy Scripture, this canon of God. There's one family. If you read through Ephesians, if you're reading through Ephesians, you're seeing this. There's one Lord, one faith, one baptism. There's one mediator between God and man. Are you getting the idea that there's one way? That's what God has said. And it's the way that was proclaimed by the apostles and prophets. I think we need to really think about this and understand what this foundation of the apostles and prophets is, this one foundation. These apostles and prophets walked with the Lord Jesus Christ. They had intimate fellowship with Him. And they recorded their experiences and their knowledge of the Son of God in this book. Paul came later, and God took him on the backside of a desert and revealed this gospel to him. And they wrote it down. And there is no other gospel, and there is no other word of God, and there is no other way to know how to be right with God. It's been established. And you're either being built on that or you're being built on something else. So what do we have here so far? We have stones, we have a mortar, and we have a foundation. Verse 21 says, "In Him the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord." So where are the construction workers? We've got the materials, we've got the foundation laid and the cornerstone. Where are the workers? Well, read with me from 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 9 to 11, and we learn about the workers. Paul was talking about himself and some other ministers of the gospel, and in verse 9 of chapter 3, he says this, "For we are God's fellow workers, and you are God's field, God's building. By the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation," this is Paul speaking, "as an expert builder, and someone else is building on it. But each one should be careful how he builds, for no one can lay any foundation other than the one that's already laid, which is Jesus Christ." Paul told these Corinthians that they were God's building, and that as an expert builder, he had laid the foundation for the building. And we have that foundation recorded here in the Scripture. We've seen the foundation is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul then states that there are others building on the foundation. And this passage teaches us that God has appointed master builders to build His church. Paul specifically was called out and chosen by God. And all through the New Testament, you hear him talking about that calling. But he was specifically called to lay the gospel foundation for the church. The gospels give us the cornerstone. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John give us the picture of Christ, the revelation of Christ. And then the book of Acts gives us a historical account of the laying of the foundation of the church. And then we have the letters and the epistles from the apostles to that early church that teach us how to build on the foundation. So God has given us a blueprint for the church. It's in His Word. And beloved, woe be to us if we look for another blueprint or another way. And how blessed we are as we open God's Word. And then it says in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 to 13, that how do we learn about this blueprint? How does God teach us how to build on this foundation? Well, verse 11 of chapter 4 says, it was He, Christ, who gave some to be apostles, and some to be prophets, and some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors, teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up, until we all reach the unity in the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure and the fullness of Christ. What I want you to see this morning is the God-ordained way to build the church is through the gift of the ministry. God has given us a pastor-teacher, beloved. He has blessed us with a gift, and His purpose through preaching and proclaiming the Word privately and from the pulpit is to help build us together. God revealed His plan through prophets and apostles, and at that time, He confirmed that revelation with supernatural signs and miracles. Today, He has provided pastor teachers in His church to teach and proclaim this revelation and to build up His church and bring them to maturity. So what's this building process? We've got the stones, we've got the mortar, we've got the foundation that the apostles and prophets have laid. And then we've got this diverse set of stones. That's you. And how does God take this diverse variety of redeemed sinners and fit them into one living organism, which is the church? Well, that's what's happening right now. If we're honest, now let's be honest this morning. It doesn't always seem like we fit together real well. Sometimes it's very uncomfortable. We rub each other the wrong way, don't we? We have rough edges that need to be removed. We have habits and practices and ways of thinking that we've brought with us from our pre-salvation days that create challenges and problems. So what has to happen to us? Well, we have to be modified and we have to be changed if we're going to fit together. What's that process called? For those of you that are getting a little theological, it's progressive sanctification. It's the putting off of old sinful habits and the putting on of new righteous godly habits. And how does God do this? This is such good news. He brings trials, and He brings chastisement at times, and He brings difficulty, and He brings God's Word to us, and He starts to rub us and refine us and buff us and shine us and chip away at us, and He starts to fit us into His building. God is shaping and molding us to fit us together into a temple for His praise. Ephesians 3, 21 to 24. Surely you have heard of Him and were taught of Him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, and to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. So where does this process start? You've heard a lot about nouthetic ministry or nouthetic counseling. The Greek word noutheteo means to put into the mind. God starts by blessing men and giving us gifts of teachers and pastors to help us change the way we think, because our thoughts are what determine our actions. God begins this renewing of our minds through the proclamation of the Word of God. And as living stones in God's temple, God wants us to be holy and righteous, so we need to change. And it needs to be a transformation that starts on the inside. So it's a renewing of the mind through God's Word. And then it's a practical application of that renewed mind by following God's Word. Ephesians becomes very prescriptive. If you look at verses or chapters 4 and 5, he starts to talk about this change in the context of relationships. Husbands and wives. Slaves and masters. members of his body. It's through our relationships with one another that God refines us and he starts to fit us together. So that brings us to this last point before we get to the application, the ribbon cutting. God is taking all these myriads of stones and he's refining them and fitting them together and using the mortar of agape love, which is a very strong substance we've seen. He's fitting us together into this temple, built on this foundation and this cornerstone. And this building is not complete, but there's a day coming when it's going to be finished. And beloved, I get really excited when I start to read about this and think about this. Ephesians 2:22 says that in him you are two being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives in his spirit. Remember the Old Testament when the temple was complete and the glory of God descended? That was a foretaste of what's coming for us, beloved. God is building his temple to be his dwelling place. He dwells in us now by his spirit. He certainly is with us now. But there's a time coming when he's going to show his glory in our midst. This building, this household, this spiritual temple that's being built, it doesn't belong to us. We're just stewards. He is the owner. He's the owner of this project. And there's an appointed day that's already established that he's going to have this universal ribbon-cutting ceremony. Romans chapter 8, verses 18 to 21 talks about this. Please, if you have your Bible, turn there. Romans chapter 8, verses 18 to 21. When I read about this, I just get very excited. You know, we've talked about some tough things this morning. We're these rocks, these beautiful gemstones. But we're kind of in the rough when God saves us. And what's he got to do? He's got to chip at us. And we go through this suffering and this trial and this tribulation. This world is no fun quite often. We can be joyful, but it's not fun. Because God is changing us. That's his agenda in our lives. And this is what Paul says about the sufferings that we're going through. Verse 18 of Romans 8. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. The creation, just picture this, the creation is waiting in eager expectation for the sons of the God to be revealed. The creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. Beloved, the angels are waiting. The animal creation around us is waiting. All of the heavenly hosts are waiting, and they're looking in eager anticipation for this marvelous day when God is going to unveil his church, his bride. Think about it. Right now, what's going on? The creation's groaning. Like a woman with child that's anticipating that day, there are pains and there are difficulties, and it's not worth compared with what's going to be revealed when that child is born. And let's think of the picture of a bride. We're waiting for our wedding day. We're his church, and we're preparing, and we're going through all that hectic activity. And God is refining us, and he's pushing us together, and he's shining us, and he's buffing us, and he's scraping us, and he's making us ready for this day. And then the bridegroom is going to appear. When our preparation is complete, he's going to appear in the clouds, and we're going to be united with him. And here in Romans 8, it says we're going to be showcased to the whole creation. And we're going to display this marvelous work of mercy and grace from God our Savior. That is God's agenda. That's what's going on in your life right now. And this unveiling will be so spectacular that it's going to liberate the creation from its bondage. And the creation will be ushered into the glorious freedom of God's family. That is by hope. That is by faith. That's not what we see today, but that's what God's Word tells us. And that is what motivates us to holiness and to godliness and to loving one another and to putting our selfish desires aside and putting others ahead of ourselves. 1 John, the Apostle John talks about this in chapter 3, verses 2 to 3. Dear friends, now we are the children of God, and what will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. What I want you to think about through this, and that's the ribbon cutting. That's the display of the temple that God's building. What I want you to think about this morning is that God's plans are so much bigger than our typical day-to-day perspective of things. In our present sufferings and trials, we are so often focused on the problem of the day. But what we need to see here, beloved, is that God is refining us and building us together for the purpose, the ultimate purpose, of showing forth his glory and praise. God is building an exquisite, glorious temple consisting of a variety of exotic and unique stones, and that's you. Each stone is going to be personally crafted and refined by the architect to reflect the beauty and the light that's going to dwell inside. We are going to be a temple that God is going to inhabit. And because our stones have been refined through our suffering and our trials and his refinement, we're going to show forth the splendor and the glory of God's beauty. That's our purpose, beloved. As the master craftsman, he has carefully selected each unique stone from a diverse background, and each will be joined together with the others to form one beautiful expression, perfectly engineered to reflect and display God's glory, mercy, and grace to all creation. Our God is a great God, beloved. He is worthy of praise and honor and glory. And as he is refining you, thank him. In all things, give thanks, for this is the will of God, because he's transforming you to be a vessel that will display his wonder. But it's not about you. It's about us. He's doing it as a group because he's going to get greater glory that way. Not one stone is going to take the attention away from the cornerstone. Not one of us is going to detract from the glory of God. No, it's as we're fitted together that God is going to receive the ultimate glory. Be amazed this morning. Savor and appreciate the work of grace occurring in your lives and in your brothers and sisters' lives. He's chipping, molding, and polishing and preparing us to be perfectly placed into this marvelous building. So the application. We are down to the end here. So don't lose me at this point. What am I supposed to do this week? You know, that's all great, that's exciting, and what am I supposed to do this week? Well, here's some questions for you to ponder. Just going to go through them briefly here. First of all, are you sure, as we sang this morning, that you're resting on the one true foundation? If you're not, you're not in the building. Have you trusted Christ alone for your salvation? And are you leaning on his word, his excellent word that's been delivered once to the saints? Or are you looking for a religious experience? Are you looking for a different Jesus? There's only one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one true church. And it's expressed here in his word. You say, yes, Dave, I've done that. I've received the Lord. I know I'm on the foundation. I have an assurance, not because I'm a good person, but because God is at work in my life. I have a relationship with him. Okay, second question then. This comes from last week, really. What walls still need to come down in your relationships with others? Who is it that you still have that nagging feeling that things are not right? Maybe it's in your family. Maybe it's in your marriage. Maybe it's with your children. Maybe it's with a brother or sister. Maybe it's at work. Maybe it's with an enemy, beloved. But God wants us to bring the walls down. Jesus has taken the wall away between us and God, and we can be vulnerable. We can be open. We don't have to hide. Let God take those walls. Ask him to show you what walls need to come down. Third, what specific steps, you should ask this of yourself, should I take to come together with others different than me? If God's fitting me together, he wants me to learn about these other stones that he's refining. He wants me to get close to them. And remember, it's this agape love that binds us together. So what specific steps do I need to take this week to come together with someone different than me? Fourth, very basic question right out of Ephesians. What should I put off and what should I put on? If you got ungodly habits, sins in your life, besetting sins that are dragging you down, that are keeping you out of fellowship with God, keeping you grumpy, unkind, snappy. You know, when I get where I don't need to be with the Lord, and I have unconfessed sin in my life. God accepts me as his child, but I don't feel like it, and I don't act like it. So are there things in your life that you need to make right? And you know, if they're not, they're not. God's not going to keep that a secret from you. Pray, and the Spirit will bring those to your attention. Often how he does that is through another person or through a difficulty. You know, I'm really holy until I get out on Dogwood Ridge. And other people are going the speed limit. Okay, we won't talk about that. And lastly, what specific steps can I take to better set my hope and affection on the ultimate goal? And I'll give you one. You need to be in this Word. You need to get your hope set on heavenly things. And the only place you're going to find out about heavenly things is here in this book. And it's not like we have this checklist requirement that we have to read the Bible. We get the awesome privilege of spending time here and getting our minds renewed and focused on something eternal that's of value. And the only way you're going to find out about that is here in the Scriptures. So take some specific steps starting this week to better set your hope and your affection on the ultimate destination and goal that we have. And that's the application for this morning. So I hope that's been a blessing for you. Let's close in prayer, then we will sing a hymn and we'll have our communion together.